Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time and ask you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Esther, chapter 4. Esther, chapter 4. We are studying through the book of Esther. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many in here are believers in Christ, but perhaps not all. I think we have folks that are here on a spiritual journey, searching for what life is all about, knowing the meaning of life. And the truth of the matter is we're all here today because we need the gospel. All of us need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Jesus Christ is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Look in Esther chapter 4 as I read the scripture, and you follow along in your copy of God's word as I read from my copy. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and a bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command was decreed arrived, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king and to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. Verse 9. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. She said, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except to the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, verse 13, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It's a powerful verse of scripture right there. Verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Verse 17, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. In this story, Mordecai was a Jew in the foreign country of Persia. The king was Xerxes, or his Hebrew name was Ahasuerus. There was a man named Haman who hated the Jews, and Haman had gotten the king to sign a decree that all the Jews would be killed. It was going to be about an 11 or 12 month time away from when this was series of events were described, and so they had a little time. But Mordecai was in mourning. I want you to follow along in your listening guide there in the bulletin, because we're going to move through it really, really fast. The first part of this passage is Mordecai's burden. Mordecai went to, he knew of the decree, and we found out in chapter 3 that all of this information had gone out to all the provinces, for all the way from India down to Ethiopia, 127 different provinces. A edict was written that all the Jews would be killed. Well, Mordecai was burdened, and he put on sackcloth and ashes. Now, he was talking to Hathach. They were actually talking one to another between Esther and Mordecai. Mordecai was a Jew. Esther was the queen, the wife of Xerxes, the king, and she was a Jew, and nobody knew it. And so Mordecai was saying to Esther, who knows that God has put you where you are for such a time as this? And church family, here's the overall message that I want you to get today. Who knows? Who knows? But that God has given you the gifts you have. God has given you the skills you have. God has given you the realm of influence you have. God has put you in the classes you're in. God has put you in this city. God has put you in this church. God has put you in the family you're in. Who knows? But God has made you where, has put you where you are for such a time as this. Who knows? You see, the overarching message of the book of Esther is that God is working behind the scenes. I don't know if you realize it or not, but this, in the book of Esther, God is not directly referred to. His name is not even written in this book. And yet, when you read the narrative of this story, you see God's hand everywhere, all over it. So Mordecai had a burden, and he went to Hathach. Actually, Esther noticed that he was out there in sackcloth and ashes, so she tried to send him clothes. He wouldn't take it. So she sent Hathach out there. Well, by the way, who is Hathach? Who in the world is Hathach? Hathach was a servant. And by the way, can I just tell you this little principle? Obscure people are often used to accomplish important tasks in the work of God. Here's a guy we never heard of. You might want to name your child Hathach. Who knows? Give him that middle name, Hathach. Hey, he was a guy that nobody knew. Can I say this? Great doors turn on small hinges. Big and heavy doors open and close on small hinges. Has God used obscure people in your life? I think about Mr. Robert Unkifer, one of my best friend's dads. I watched him for years. He never sat me down and taught me anything, but I watched his faithfulness through the years. And when he died, I drove to Jacksonville. I was not a part of the service. I was just there to honor the family and be with Mrs. Unkifer and my buddy Mark, who was one of my close friends. And I went up to Miss Unkifer and I said, your husband, Robert, made a great impact on me. She said, oh, really? I didn't know that. But he did. And you may be working somewhere for the Lord. You may give a word for Christ. You may look some kid in the eye and give him a smile. And you may think, who are you? Who am I that I was able to do anything? God moves great doors on small hinges. And God uses obscure people that you don't realize. I had a lady tell me one time, she encouraged me. The only thing she ever said to me personally, and I tell you, I have never forgotten the encouraging words that she shared with me. I was a teenager, and she said, I see in you the zeal of the Apostle Peter. Now, why I think she said that because Peter put his foot in his mouth all the time, and so I was up there talking or something. But anyway, I have never forgotten that, and that's the last thing she ever said to me. But I've never forgotten that. God uses obscure people. The second thing I want you to see here, not only Mordecai had a burden, but Mordecai put out a challenge. He said, you ought to go to the king. And she said, but I can't because you'll be instantly killed. What was her objection? In verse 10, she explained her objection. She might be killed for approaching the king. Anybody that went into the king would be killed. She said, I've not even been called into the king these 30 days. Some have suggested that she was out of favor with the king because she said, I haven't even been around him for 30 days. And you're telling me that I'm to go in as a Jew and make an appeal for the Jewish people? You see, Mordecai was in sackcloth and ashes, and he was saying to his cousin Esther, who was the queen, he was saying to her, look, Esther, you're the wife of the king. Can you make an appeal for the Jews? He said, oh no, don't you realize if you go in when he's in his inner court, you'll be killed immediately. That's the law, unless he lifts his golden scepter. Well, guess what? You know the story. He's going to do that. Esther's going to go in, and she's going to make the decision to go in and to appeal on behalf of the Jews. And the Bible says that he lifted his golden scepter. But here we are in chapter 4. She had a decision to make. Here's what Mordecai said. He said, first of all, you won't escape. You can't hide, Esther. There's no guarantee that you're going to make it if this decree is enacted. The second thing he said was this, which is so powerful. He said, God is going to do his work. God is going to protect his people. See, Mordecai knew the Bible, and in the Bible, in Genesis 12, it said that God was going to use the Jewish people to bring salvation to the nations. And so Mordecai knew his Bible. Mordecai knew that God was going to do his work. And can I tell you this, folks? We have oftentimes a mentality that, oh, listen, wouldn't God be lucky to have us serve him? Well, let me just tell you this. God is going to do his work. The question is, are you going to have the joy of being in on it? Are you going to have the joy of being in on it? And so God will do his work. If he doesn't use you, he'll use someone else. But then he said, but what if? I love that in that scripture in verse 14. It says, yet who knows? Yet who knows? But what if? Wonder if whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Maybe, Esther, God has put you as the queen for such a time as this, for you to go in and to make an impact. Yet who knows? You see, God's at work in the world, folks. The question is, are we going to get in on it? God's at work in this world. And I think the most disappointing Christian life you could ever live would be a life where God was after you to do his work in the world, in your neighborhood, at the office, in people's lives, and you just kept ignoring him. You're his child. In this case, she's a Jew. Mordecai was a Jew, and he said to her, he said, you have an opportunity, but he said, I want you to know, God, if you don't do it, God's going to use someone to do it. And so the question is, is she going to make that commitment? Is she going to realize that the greatest place in the world is to be in the center of God's will? The third thing in our outline is this. Esther makes her choice. Esther's choice. Choice. She identified with those in peril. She said, fast for me. We don't talk a lot about fasting, but I just want to say a couple things about it. Fasting often is accompanied, well, virtually all the time, it is accompanied with prayer. It is a part of prayer. Fasting, to do without food for a season, to bring some major request to the Lord. We say we have a burden for something. We should consider fasting. What does the Bible say about it? Well, in Ezra, it was a preparation for an important decision. You have an important decision to make. Fast. I remember when we decided to build our educational building, we decided to go after all this indebtedness that we had. It was a big decision. We had a big decision to make. How are we going to continue to reach people? And yet we had this financial burden. And I asked the church family to fast. We had some important decisions. We should be asking, I should be asking the church family to fast more often. We don't talk about fasting very often, but we find fasting in the scripture. In Ezra, it was preparation for an important decision. In Daniel, it was designed when you make a request of the Lord. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. In Acts chapter 13, that said that the people fasted and prayed for Paul and Barnabas as they were sent out. So in preparation for sending people out in, to do the work of the Lord, there could be fasting. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, we are to fast not for the attention of others, but for us to call out to God. It's not something you should be announcing. Yeah, I can't go to, you know, you go into your life group or you come around your friends in the congregation. You go, yeah, I can't go to lunch with y'all today because I'm fasting. That's not what you're supposed to do, okay? Matthew makes it clear, it's not for attention, but it's a time when you do business with God. You do without something that your flesh wants, food, nourishment, and you decide to pour your life out for God. I've heard of those that say, you know, if I normally take a 30-minute lunch, I fast on that task, spend the whole time in prayer, the whole time in prayer. Tonight, we will be fasting during the service. That was meant to be kind of be funny. We'll be praying tonight for VBS, and I will not allow any eating during the prayer time tonight. Okay? But we are praying tonight. I hope you'll come. But fasting is very important. She said, Mordecai, you go and fast. And by the way, most of the time Esther was taking orders from Mordecai. I want you to notice the last verse of chapter four. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Amen, ladies? Here was this man whom Esther said, you go and tell the people to fast and to pray, and I will, my maidens will do the same. And the Bible says he went out and did that. So she decided, I'm going to do it. She committed that even if she was killed, she determined that the risk of obedience was worth it. In verse 16, she said, if I perish, I perish. And ladies and gentlemen, obedience to God is worth more than comfort. Obedience to God is worth more than comfort or the potential of comfort or ease. We just heard about a lady in another nation who made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ and paid the price. And paid the price. She decided that it was worth it. When Kelly and I were at the Southern Baptist Convention, we went to Southwestern Seminary, and just, we hadn't been back there in 33 years. I graduated from Southwestern and came to North Central, right from Southwestern, to be the youth pastor here. And so we have not been back there in all these years. So because the Southern Baptist Convention was there in Dallas, I said, let's drive over and go see Southwestern. And so we did. And there's something new there. They have a martyr's walk. And the centers, there was a couple that worked in Liberia. The centers there, and it had their name, and it had the date in 1980, I think it was 1984 or 5, that they were martyred for the Christian faith. And then it said under their Liberia. And I knew that Wayne and Rosa Cheshire had served the Lord in Liberia, so I came back and I said, hey, Mr. Cheshire, do you remember the centers? He said, oh, yeah, absolutely. They were in our mission meeting. Rosa worked with the centers. I said, did you realize that they were martyred for the faith? He said, yes, that was several years after we left. They had paid that price. What an amazing commitment that people would pay to be willing to be obedient to the Lord. And so he appealed to her conscience that being right with God is the greatest place to be. Can I tell you this? The safest place to be in the whole wide world is the center of God's will. And Esther came to the conclusion, just like Mordecai said, maybe, could it be that God had put me here as the queen of Persia for such a time as this? And then she said, if I perish, I perish. The Apostle Paul, when he left Ephesus after his missionary endeavors, he was headed to Rome. He would eventually be martyred for the faith. He said this to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." I want to finish my race with joy. Obedience to the Lord. Eric Little, one of my favorite people from history. The Griggs talking about Hong Kong. A lot of their work impacts East Asia. Eric Little was raised and he was born in China. His parents were missionaries, and he came back to the States, and he studied at Edinburgh in Scotland. He was a Scot, and he loved to run. He was a runner. You may have seen his story depicted in the old movie Chariots of Fire. It won Picture of the Year. I think it won 4 Academy Awards for that movie. Eric Little was running for Scotland in the 1924 Olympics in Paris. And when he was on the ship, he realized that the heats were going to be on Sunday. And for him, that commitment was the Lord's Sabbath was the Lord's day, and I cannot run on Sunday. Well, everybody put pressure on him. They said, "Eric, you know, you're running for your country, man. You've got to run on Sunday. You've got to make that heat because the 100 meters is your race." And so he said, "I just want you to know, I'm not going to run on Sunday." And he didn't. And as the movie depicts it, Harold Abrahams, a great British runner, was representing Great Britain in those Olympics. He ended up winning the gold medal. A man who was wrought with his self-image linked to his running ability, and yet little his self-image was linked to God. He lived for the audience of one, and Abraham's was living for that gold medal, and he made it. He ended up with that gold medal. But little ran in the 200 meters and came in third. But what happened was that Eric Little, he spoke on the Sunday morning that he was to run in the heat. He spoke in a church in Paris. And he quoted that verse in Isaiah that says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And so Eric Little that morning was preaching and sharing his testimony. And others were involved in the running that particular Lord's Day. One of his teammates for Great Britain was running in the 400. And he already had a medal, and so he said, "I've got an idea. Let's let Eric run in the 400 because he didn't get to run in the 100. And so Eric agreed to do it. The American coach was quoted as saying, "The man's a flyer. That means he's a sprinter. He'll burn out after 100 yards. He's never got it." He ran the race as it was a sprint. He took off, and you know, to run the 400 meters, man, you can't take off like it's a 100-yard dash. You'll run out of energy. But he did. He ran it like it was a 100-yard dash. And the commentator said that when he got to the halfway point in the race, everybody thought he's going to die. He was leading. He was on the outside lane. He was leading. They said he will die. And they said, no, for some reason, he got even faster the second half of the race. And he went on to win the gold medal. Because of his courage and his commitment, they made that movie about him. What a lot of people don't realize is that some in his own family challenged him about his running. They said, "Eric, you ought to go back to China. You ought to do mission work. Why are you running?" And then he made this statement to his sister. He said, "Jenny," he said, "I believe that God has a purpose for me. And the Lord made me fast." That's what he said. And then he said this, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." And so he ran and he won those gold medals. And then after he did that, he said, "That's it. I'm headed back to China." He died in occupied China during World War II when Japan came in to take over. He was there. And there is, the Chinese people don't put up monuments to outsiders, but there is a monument to Eric Little in China, a statue of him running and a granite stone there in his honor because of all that he did. You think about Esther. She had everything against her. The law was against her. She was a Jew. She was to be killed. The government was against her. Her gender was against her. She was a woman in that man's world, and she was going to go into that to that king and say, wait a minute. Those officers were against her. She had disposed the previous queen, and she was in her place, and so those officers were against her. Some have even said even the fasting was against her because she would have been weaker when she went in. And yet she went in, and she said to the king, I want to make an appeal on behalf of my people. So here's the issue. The issue is, what about you? What is it that God has placed you? How has God given you a purpose? What is God saying to you about what you are to do? Who knows? In verse 14, it says this, yet who knows that God has placed you where you are for such a time as this? Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God has challenged you and called you to make an impact for him, you obey the Lord and watch how God works behind the scenes. As this story unfolds, we're going to find that God used all these people to bring deliverance to his people. Why? Because they were obedient. Let me say this. God calling you to do something. You have the choice to not do it. Can I tell you this, though? God's going to use somebody to do it. You can live your whole life, make a few bucks, eat a few Chick-fil-A sandwiches, live your life, buy a house, buy some cars. But who knows? But who knows that God has not placed you at this point in history, at this time, in your family, in your work world, in your educational world, in this city, who knows that God has not put you here for such a time as this? The safest place to be in the whole wide world is in the center of God's will. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.